The 14th Sunday after Pentecost, the epistle is that of St. Paul to the Galatians. Brethren, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For each are opposed to each other, so that you do not do what you would. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are immorality, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, witchcrafts, enmities, contentions, jealousies, anger, quarrels, factions, parties, envies, murders, drunkenness, carousings, and such like. And concerning these I warn you, I have warned you, that they who do such things will not attain the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is charity, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, long-suffering, mildness, faith, modesty, constancy, chastity. Against such things there is no law. And they who belong to Christ have crucified their flesh with its passions and desires. And the gospel is a continuation of the gospel according to Matthew. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will stand by the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not be anxious for your life, what you shall eat, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life a greater thing than food, and the body and clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or gather into barns, and your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? But which of you, being anxious about it, can add to a stature a single cubit? And as for clothing, why are you anxious? See how the lilies of the field grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory was arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, how much more you, O you little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we put on? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your Father knows that you need all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his justice, and all these things shall be given to you besides. Thus far the words of the saving Gospels. Praise to thee, O Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. One cannot serve both God and mammon. Now the word mammon, sometimes translated as money, comes from the Aramaic and eventually the Greek word mammona, which refers not so much to possessions, but to wealth itself. Right? Money and material things are not evil in themselves. Rather, our relationship with them can become perverted or disordered. See, therein lies the sin, to potentially serve and idolize mammon. See, God created this material world, and it is good. It's full of beauty and God's glory. Now, how we use these things has bearing on the spiritual life and seeking first the kingdom of God. But we mustn't minimize the parallel Jesus draws between God and mammon. It's no mere rhetoric, but points to a reality. God, in three divine persons, and mammon, personified, find themselves in conflict. Jesus describes the relationships between men the same way, employing the relationship between servant and master. Mammon can be a master the same way God is. That is, mammon can rule us if we permit it. For the Jews of our Lord's time, religious influence was stronger currency than even money. But the Romans insisted they use Caesar's coins, which were demanded back as taxes, to manipulate and control peoples under their rule. So money became power. Power understood not as a vague force, but seen in the New Testament as capable of moving other things. Power is autonomous and presents itself as an active agent. Now, this is the first characteristic. The second, according to St. Thomas, is that power has a spiritual value. It's not only of the material world, although this is where it acts. It has a spiritual meaning and direction. Jesus is not speaking solely to the greedy miser or to the hoarder of wealth whose master is money because his soul is perverted. To think he cautions us about the object itself, but money, it's to miss the point. He really means to caution us about relationship, right? Our dispositions and our heart's desire. The Lord doesn't even suggest that we use money wisely or earn it honestly, as he does elsewhere. See, we're warned against a power which tries to be like God, which makes itself our master and can lead us to perdition. See, ours is not a God of scarcity, but a God of abundant and lavish generosity. He creates flowers that bloom for only one day. He gave the Israelites more manna in the wilderness than could be consumed. The wedding guests at Cana drank the choicest wine. Remember basketfuls of leftover loaves and fishes? Not to mention the enduring gift of the Holy Eucharist. You cannot serve both God and mammon. Now, serving someone means expecting a reward from him, putting our trust in him. So we can put our trust in God and serve him, or in the powers of this world. See, we can look for eternal happiness from our relationship with our divine Lord and Creator, or we can look for passing pleasures in created things. Mammon is served when profit or efficiency becomes the highest value, even at the expense of human life, derived in part from the exploitation of wage workers. Jesus instructs us not to be anxious about food or clothing. Basically, when we seek comfort in the things of this world, right? We might extend his caution to stress about bank accounts, reputations, careers, health, our future, you name it. Material things are intrinsically unstable. They come and go as natural and political disasters, robbery, wars, recession, death constantly remind us. So when we trust in material creatures, we become unstable too. But when we put our trust in God, we're freed from worldly anxiety and gradually experience a deep interior peace, a harmony of spirit, and fruitful and creative work. God is both our all-powerful Lord and an all-loving Father. And so it makes sense to trust him more than we trust in ourselves and more than we trust in stuff. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, Jesus assures us, and all these other things will be given to you as well. Knowing that God is the true source of happiness, see, that's the secret to resisting temptation. Temptations come to us in many forms, right? We face them all every day. We're tempted to indulge in sinful pleasures, to lie and deceive, to be thought well of, to steal or cheat in order to get what we want, to waste time and money out of laziness, vanity, or just plain self-indulgence. Right? St. Paul warned the Galatians of this in the epistle. We live in a fallen world, and that world is constantly appealing to our lower, less noble, petty, self-centered tendencies. The only way to resist these temptations and to be true to our higher, nobler Christian identity is through the virtue of hope. Right? Hope is what we look for in the future. It helps sustain us in this life. Right? We talk a lot about faith and charity, the other theological virtues, but hope too comes from God. Now, Pope Benedict even wrote a whole encyclical on hope. He called it Spes Salvi. To come to know God, the true God, means to receive hope. Hope is what keeps us on that path that leads us to heaven, even when that path gets narrow or steep, even when the enemy tries to ambush us as we move forward. Hope reminds us that anything contrary to God's will, contrary to God's kingdom, is not good for us and for those around us. So divorce and remarriage, abortion, contraception, extramarital sex, cheating, lying, gossiping, substance abuse, you name it. All these things can be tempting. They seem to make life so much easier. Their power can be just as seductive as money, promising to bring us happiness or a solution to our problems. But these are false promises. They're contrary to God's will. And God is the author and the object of all happiness. So practically speaking, how can we be sure we are serving God and not mammon? Well, by being generous. See, generosity inspires hope for others in need, and it gives us the strength to resist selfish temptations by monetizing everything. Right? See, generosity helps us repent for sins of overconsumption and self-indulgence. But it's not just about giving of our money, right? Because even if we don't have money, we still have to be generous. See, it's also about our time, our skills, our talents, and our authentic love for one another, especially our prayers. Generosity of spirit sustains us, right? It feeds the whole church in her temporal and spiritual needs. Generosity feeds the poor. It raises up the lowly. But more importantly, it dethrones mammon and ensures the glory of God remains man's greatest treasure. For in the economy of God, there's not enough for man's greed, but there's more than enough for man's need. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.